for all that you've done. We just pray that you will bless this time together. God, help us to learn from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we were talking last week about what we're to, by faith, see added to faith through faith. All right? So, if you want to look at it, we were looking at the fullness of our faith and how we are to add. Now, as Christians, sometimes we don't add like we should. I think we're all in that category, amen? Practical advice, like try to keep your life as structured as you can. Try to eat healthy, get good sleep. Try to the best of your ability to hand over your cares and not live by stress. There's some bodily things that we could yield ourselves to that would help us a lot. All right. Some of us are blessed to have partners that help keep our lives balanced and healthy, and you lose your partner for a couple days on a trip, you know, you realize how much you depend on your partner to keep your life scheduled and healthy, right? And we can all praise the Lord, us that are married and are in good marriages, for our spouse, in that God has given us gracious ability to keep a structured life. It's important to keep structured. It's important to, God has given us a physical body that has physical needs, to take walks, to exercise, all right? Something that God's been dealing with me about is the need to get back into a healthy exercise routine, lifestyle. We don't live in the 1800s where we're chopping down trees all the time. So we need, if you guys have a very physical job, that's your exercise, amen? But for us that are less physical, like myself, don't really appreciate all the good benefits from a healthy lifestyle, right? There's benefits, whether we want to see them or not, to living healthy. And I haven't always done a great job at that, as you can see. So, anyways, I don't want to lose, through this whole process, the idea that we are in these physical bodies, that we can surrender to the Lord, and part of that surrender looks like self-discipline, right? Being diligent in God giving us the power to order our lives according to His will. So if we do all these things, what's going to happen in the positive sense? Look at verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter number 1, verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What things abound in you? Could anybody give me some ideas? What things are we talking about abounding in us? Peace. Right? Peace. But in context, just go up to verse number 5.
Your faith, your virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience.
So, the positive is if we are, by faith, allowing the full work of our faith to happen, if we look at verse 8, what's some positive things that happen to us? Well, we'll name it and then we'll work it out. Can you guys give me from verse 8 some positive positive things that will happen in your life through faith as a Christian? I shouldn't say your life. Some positive things in allowing Christ to live through a living sacrifice. Yep. If these things be in you and abound, so think about what happens when you put something into a cup. How would you imagine filling a cup to where it is abounding with what you filled it with? What's going to happen? So it's the overflow of what's internally happening to you, correct? So, you'll be fruitful. You won't be, on the negative sense, barren nor unfruitful. Barren and unfruitful in what way? In the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So barrenness means only the life lived in fellowship with God can be truly effective. The guidance of the Holy Spirit eliminates barren activity and ensures maximum efficiency. Otherwise, we are shadow boxing or sewing without thread. That's what either Spear Sodiades defined it as, or I think it's actually William McDonald that defined it in this way. So have you ever seen somebody beating the air, shadow boxing, not really accomplishing anything? How many of you have ever felt like you've gone through that stage in life before? Yeah, just beating the air. You've gotten satisfaction for a moment, but that satisfaction is gone as a vapor. Here in a second, gone. And if we're not careful, we become unfruitful because we live for those high lights in life. Those things that make us, each one of us have our different vices, different things that make us feel good in the moment, all right? Having a personality that tends to be lazy, it's not thinking for me. If I can turn something on, watch some entertainment, and close my brain off and not think, that feels good in the moment. But at the end, how does it make you feel? Empty, right? We're saying this as if we have had an experience in this. So, the emptiness that comes from a barren life. Unfruitful. It is possible to have considerable knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and yet be unfruitful in that knowledge. Failure to practice what we know leads inevitably to barrenness. Inflow without outgo killed the Dead Sea, and it kills productivity in the spiritual realm as well. So, there's this head knowledge that we can have about the Scripture without it really taking its full effect in our life. We can have an intellectual knowledge without an experimental outpouring of that knowledge of what we are and who we are in Christ. Right? When do you think we're most prone to not live? In what situations are we most prone not to live out our intellectual knowledge? And for it to be in head knowledge but not in heart or inner man knowledge that's lived out in life. So, Brother Latham, if you were going to go into a situation of warfare, you would want to know what your weaknesses are, right? You would want to know where your weak areas are in your warfare. And then you would want to know the signs that would lead up to those weak areas. So I know our younger men like to play Risk, right? Well, there's certain strategies and there's certain ways that they go to the board. I don't like it because I'm not good at strategizing, but some of our young men are good at it. And they like to look at the board and they like to strategize and find their opponent's weak areas. And that's what they attack. Okay? Can we identify? We know who we are in Christ. Head knowledge, right? If I ask any of you, who are you in Christ, could somebody give me, let's see, who are we in Christ? Give me a few doctrinal, biblical realities in Scripture that you know. If you're saved, you're in who? You're in Christ, right? Let's give some more. What does that mean to be in Christ? You're a conqueror. You're legally declared righteous before God because of the work of Christ being imputed on your behalf. What do we call that? Doctrine. There's two doctrines in that. What is a legally righteous declaration of God accounted to us? We call that justification. And then the righteousness of God being put upon us is called the not just impartment of Christ's righteousness, but also the imputation. So Christ's righteousness literally comes upon me. So when God the Father looks down on me, he doesn't see my failures, he sees Christ's righteousness, right? According to Ephesians, where am I already seated?
Heavenly places.
Yeah, we're already seated in heavenly places in our position. All right? All of us have head knowledge of that, right? We all know what's the new life, what's the religious term for new life residing in us. Yep, salvation. It's regeneration, rebirth, right? It also starts with the re. What's the doctrinal position that we have when we're brought from a position of enmity now to friendship with God? Reconciliation. So we know all these very, very important doctrinal terms, right? Does knowing those terms always guarantee that we'll live by the reality of what we are in Christ? No. And it's very important to know the signs of when we're starting to depend on flesh instead of the reality of what we are in Christ, right? So some people will struggle with discouragement. It's one sign that you're starting to step out in self-dependence. Some will go to immoral thoughts, right? Some will go to recreation and laziness, right? Some will go to overeating. In the middle of that, we need to recognize I'm on the wrong path. Does everybody understand? What do you think, Brian? What? So, Brian's trigger, that's kind of a 21st century word, but his trigger was what? Tiredness, right? And sometimes God's answer for tiredness is, as much as we hate it, especially people like Brian, is to sit down and take a rest, you know? To sit down and close your eyes for 10 minutes, set a timer. Sit down and set a timer for 15 minutes and rest, right? Now, I have the opposite problem, all right? I could sit down and rest forever, so I have to set timers for myself that is saying, get up and get busy. You see the difference there? So God has given us opportunities today to really live in a way that is glorifying to Him, where He... See, and that's not me doing works. That's showing God that I'm submitting. I'm trying to live a sacrificial life, and I'm giving it over to Him. Praying is another thing that we need to really learn as 21st century Christians. Like, we really, let's be honest, we really don't know how to pray. We really don't know in our culture how to get a hold of God and have fellowship and communion with Him. All right? So... Can anybody tell me what it feels like to be barren and unfruitful? No, let's put the positive light on it. What does it feel like for a Christian to be fruitful and have a life that's spiritual abounding?
Well,
So in this, Brother Josh, in situations that you would usually find, whatever your weakness is, I don't really know what your weaknesses are, but in those situations you find strength that you can't comprehend, right? Like it's strength and peace. And as a Christian, we live for those experiences, don't we? Because they fill us. But when we've been, I'm talking from experience here, when we live in the power of the flesh, we feel empty. Right? Look, Romans chapter 5, I think, explains it really well. This isn't in my notes, so I'll have to turn in my... If I ever use my phone, I'm using the Bible, okay? So, Romans chapter number 5. Says this, so... If there's ever a desire... It's not Romans 5, it's Romans 6, excuse me. If there's ever a desire in your heart to... There's a desire to be a biblical shepherd of the church, or biblical pastor, if you will, shepherd, pastor. Romans is the book to study. If you know Romans, you know the foundation of the whole Bible. Okay? Romans is the most important book for... Well, if you're a leader of your home... Romans is the most important book for you to study, because it will give you the whole from creation to Christ, and then all of it is found in Romans. The real heartbeat of the scripture, the foundation, the blueprint of the scripture is found in Romans. In here, Romans chapter 5, in my opinion, is the most important chapter in the whole Bible for me. Because it explains who I am in Christ, what justification means, and its outpouring. And then Romans chapter 6 shows me that although it's all by grace, there's no acceptance for loose living. Not living by the law of love. And then Romans chapter 7 shows that if I depend on the Old Testament law to give me strength, I'm dead because I'm trusting in my old husband that was put to death in my new birth. Okay? So Romans chapter 6, verse 20. And this is after, remember, the call of verse 19. Let's look at verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit have ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and becoming servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, yield your members, servants, to righteousness through Christ, through your position. Romans 8, I think, puts it in another way that I really appreciate. Verse 12. Romans 8, 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Alright? So why? Verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the spirit that dwelleth in you. So in this new life, in this regenerated life, in the redemption that God gave by paying for us through his blood, that's a full payment, correct? That's a full payment for all my past, present, and future sins. It's paid in Jesus Christ. However, I can act as a Christian like I'm in debt to the what?
Flesh.
What does verse 12 say? And debt to the flesh. Right? What's some temptations for us to feel like we're in debt to the flesh? Pride. Pride would be a big one. I guess we'd have to really study out Galatians chapter 5, right? Where it tells you the fruit of the flesh. You can do that. And then the fruit of the Spirit. We spend a lot of time looking at the fruit of the Spirit, but sometimes we're living out the fruits of the flesh. Right? So, here's what I'm trying to get across to you. Through faith, we are abundantly adding by faith to our faith. And then we last week we went through all those things that we're adding by faith, through faith, to faith, to see the full experience of our faith. But in situational times, if we want to be unfruitful, if we want to be barren, what we don't would never want that, but sometimes we do act like we want it, right? And how do we act like we want it? By adding to the flesh. Okay? Josh, or somebody out there. Let's take fornication or adultery. What would be the process of adding to the flesh concerning fornication? Think Matthew 5. What's the beginning stages of fornication? In your mind, how could you add to the flesh in fornication? Going out and doing it physically, right? Okay, what about murder? What's the beginning of murder? Hate. And what's the fullness of hate? Murder. So you're adding to what God sees as murder. It starts out as what? Hate, and it ends up into murder.
So, it's very important. This is really good, because you can nip your flesh in the bud at the birth stage. Does that make sense? Does everybody see what I'm trying to teach here? How do we nip it at the birth stage is what I'm trying to get across. Renew our minds. Is there things in our life that we have to surrender in order to show God that we're a living sacrifice? What's some things we could surrender, men, specifically, concerning adultery? To show that God, we're surrendering that part of our life. Well, would it have to start in the mind, right? So we could surrender it if we have a problem by not having maybe DirecTV in our homes. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? To have guards on our internet. Does everybody see? So those aren't necessary. If we think it's self-righteous works and that's what makes us righteous, that's a problem. But it's steps. Now, on the positive end, how can we grow in our faith?
Well, I think it's, like with anything, it starts with like acknowledging the problem and just simply like realizing I can't do it on my own. Like, and that is this again, right?
Amen. So, well, this is what I think, brother. Remember, what did Paul say about his flesh? There's no good thing in your flesh, right? So is there any point that we can truly say while we're in the flesh that we don't desire wrong? I want openness to this.
I don't know, brother. Like, I think that there's power in Christ for sure.
But I think that we have to be very careful to think that we ever come to a stage where we don't want something anymore. Do you understand what I mean by that? Is there a time that we can quiet the flesh so much that it's totally no voice in our life? What do you think, Dad? Is there a time that we can quiet the flesh in an area so much that we no longer feel its appeal anymore? Okay, so is it ever right to say that part of us doesn't desire wrong? While we're in this, I don't know, I'm asking.
I would say that's the continuous battle, hence the reason of Romans 12, 1-2.
I think the flesh isn't, like, you cannot improve it, it's not going to ever change. But that's also, again, Romans said, like, you know, it's crucified with Christ, which that again comes back to faith. Like, I have to believe that that's reality. And, I mean, for myself, I would say it's like, kind of like what Brian was saying, it's like there may be days where you feel like it's going well, and then the next day you're tired or you have a headache or whatever it may be. There's certain pressures maybe applied to you or something, and then you realize, hey, why I'm suddenly struggling with things that yesterday I had no problem with. So it's kind of like just the reality of life, I think, that you're
yeah.
Yeah.
You know, there's a song that says, every victory has a goal to help you to have another victory.
Is there certain things that we can do in life that promote us making the right decisions? In other words, obviously reading your Bible, praying, obviously having a close walk with God. But when you're going through those down times, like, what's some things? Okay, I'll give you an example. I don't do good when my family's not around. Like, that's my family went on vacation, like, away for a couple days. I'm to the point where I'm like, if my family goes away, I just go with them. Because I can't think straight. I don't accomplish as much as I do when they're there. Does everybody understand? And my desires of the flesh seem, like, in my face while they're... Does everybody know, like, situations that put you into
desire mode quicker than others? So how do we step away from that and get back into
a position of we're working by a surrendered body?
I think you answered it by saying step away. I don't always step away. I just let it first occurs. And step away.
Brother, I can totally understand what you go through with that. I'm the same way. I feel... Not only when you, and then you can't figure it out, so you just start, if you're like me, you start thinking you're worthless. And that puts you in even a worse mood. Why can't I figure this simple thing out? You know?
Sometimes I go to my wife and say, why are you so stupid?
Yeah.
And then she tells me.
Because you're not stepping away.
It doesn't help matter.
Well, sometimes good advice from the wife is really good to get us on the right path. That's why their help meets. So, I remember one time telling my wife, God's not answering any prayers. And then she just started a list of prayers that were being answered in our life. And I'm like, wow. I guess I was focused on all the negative. And then, so, what I'm trying to get us to see is, the flesh is so desperately wicked and so tricky and so deceitful. We start walking down in the flesh, we don't even realize we're in it. But then there's fruit that comes out of it. We don't love each other like we should. We're not diligent. We're not filled with virtue. Like, when you're mad and you're yelling and you're tempted in your brain to say words that you know a Christian shouldn't be saying,
which... shameful to say, I can usually keep those up here, and it just stays up here, okay? I grew up and worked in this. If you work in a situation where there's a lot of cussing around all the time, those words creep into your mind, right? Most of us can keep it there. for the most part. I'm not judging people that slip up, okay? I'm human, and I, you know, by yourself while you're in the car, we just need to be very careful, because if it's in our brain, it's usually going to come down and seep into our heart and then come back up and through our mouth, right? So those situations are so crucial to identify, because if we don't, everything we do while we're in that type of living is barren and unfruitful. Every time we're not living a virtuous life, every time we're not diligently applying virtue, diligently applying knowledge, diligently applying patience, diligently applying brotherly kindness, diligently applying like soberness and God, spirit-filled control and God's love in our life, we're not working through faith. We're not allowing the fullness of our faith to work. Does everybody understand that? So what's the results of that? Let's look at verse number 9. So if we're diligently applying these things that we talked about from verses 5 through 7, they'll make us so we're full of life. And that's what we want. You say, Pastor James, how does this work in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 when we're looking at giving our bodies a living sacrifice? Well, and why is this so important for us to get before we get into how it applies in the church? Well, remember, Romans chapter 12 is written to a church, correct? With individual members. And those individual members are going to be shown how they live out their spiritual life in a community, right? So the reason we're not living out our spiritual life and how the Spirit has gifted us is because we're not living according to a sacrificial living sacrifice by and through the mercy of God. So faith is given to us by what? If we would say the foundation of how we can have faith, who gives us faith? God, right? Would everybody agree with that? So would we call faith a mercy given to us by God and a grace given to us by God for our position and also for our personal possession and also in His providential position that He has us in His New Testament church? Would everybody agree with that? Does everybody understand what I'm saying or no? Okay, so you're part of a family, right? And there are privileges in your family that you can live by or not live by. But there's also responsibilities in those privileges within your family. Okay, I remember when I lived in a way that was contradictory to what my father expected out of me, he would make a statement, especially when it was bad. He would make this statement. He would say, "You are a McDonald, and McDonald's don't lie." In other words, I privileged you with very honest living. My dad was always honest, from what I could see. And he would tell me, "You're not living according to that privilege. Dad, I'm not going to kick you out of the family. You don't have to lie to me." Does everybody understand what I'm saying? And so I was living outside of the privilege of being a McDonald. I wouldn't get kicked out of the family by not living according to that privilege. Or the great illustration is the classic prince and the pauper. Remember? The prince forgot who he was. Or I can't remember. He traded his place with a poor person, right? And he didn't live according to his privileges. He was the prince. Do you understand? So when you're not living by faith and through faith, you're not living according to your positional privilege. So you're not, okay, so if you're not living out the mercy of God, you're not living according to your personal privilege. And we do that because there is joy in sin for a season. Like, there is a pain, there is a false fake reward for living according to the flesh. But it's It's empty. While you're doing sinful things, you have pleasure in them or you wouldn't do them. Right? So what God's trying to say is, I have a... And okay, his sovereign position is, we are now the olive, the wild olive branch that has been connected to his promise through Abraham in Romans chapter 11. I taught that a couple weeks ago. So he has a purpose for us to do his will, to be the sounds and the priests and the kings for his kingdom to come. His kingdom in us, and soon his kingdom to live among us. Does that make sense? So if we don't get this point down, then we're not, personally, we're not going to corporately get it. Do you see what I'm saying? Like as a church. So if you're living in the flesh and you're meant to be a specific member in the body of Christ, the local New Testament church right now is what we're focusing on. You're going to be a paralyzed member in the body of Christ. Paralyzed, paralyzed. So if I'm an arm in the body and I'm living according to the flesh, my arm's not going to work right. And the church we're supposed to reflect who to the world? Christ. But we don't. Look, guys, this is us talking and being very open about how we struggle in this, right? Your pastor struggles in this. Sometimes I have great victory. Praise be to the Lord. And he gets all the glory for that. Sometimes I don't live up to my position. That's on me because it's available to me. And what I want us to see is the importance corporately for us to be a living sacrifice personally. Because when we're a living person, sacrificed personally, where God has us fit us, because remember, all of us would agree, if you read the context of Romans chapter 12, it's talking about personalities or persons fitting into a body, right? So the most important thing that we could do as a church to live out and be fruitful in the body is to personally live by faith, and through faith add to, by faith, our faith. So there's a fullness of our faith that lives out. And if we do, then we'll be fruitful. And we'll multiply. And we won't live in a constant discouraged position. Okay? How does this reality work out when we're disappointed in something? How many have ever worked for something really hard and you haven't gotten it? And you feel like you're unfruitful. That you've wasted your time. I think I understand what you're doing, but I don't want to lose the responsibility we have of living out our privilege, too. Does everybody understand what I'm saying by that? So you're to work out your own salvation in fear and trembling because it's God that's doing the work in you to both the will and do his good pleasure. I don't know where that line is drawn, Brother Josh. I can't detect always where my responsibility starts and God's grace begins. I guess it's all God's grace, right? Yeah, Kevin.
It starts with you yielding or surrendering, and God takes over at that point.
what Romans 12 is. Yeah. All right, let's go to verse number 9 of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Here I have put, if we have no reality to growth in our Christian character through yielding to grace, we become slow in our minds and we can't see clearly. Just as one that has an impairment in his vision stumbles in his direction, causing him to go in the wrong direction, so those that don't give earnest effort to the transformation process through a living sacrifice whereby God can work through our position of faith these amazing attributes of his grace, we will be blinded to the reality of our purification of our old nature we had in Adam. So, simply put, if we're not diligently by faith working out the fullness of faith, we're blind to the privileges of our faith. And what does that cause us to do? Yeah, to stumble, to make silly decisions, to act like we have no vision from God on what we're in our decision making. I think it's verses coming to my mind now as I'm studying this. Second Corinthians chapter 3. Remember, it's talking about how when Moses went up to the mountain and saw God, there was a light that he had to veil. He had to put a veil because a little bit of the Shekinah had filled him on the inside to a point that it was flowing outwardly. And here's what we know. Now the Lord, verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and the Spirit of the Lord is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what is this telling us? Like, as my father-in-law said, Kevin said, as we yield, we are Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Transformed from one state of magnified glory of our faith to the next state of the magnified glory that's in our faith. If we renewed our minds, according to Romans chapter 12, would we be doing that according to transformation or conformation? Conforming ourselves or being transformed? If we were doing ourselves, we would be conforming ourselves, right? And we would do that by the molds of this world, right? But the transformation process happens through the power of God. Does anybody say yay or nay to that? Like, would we all agree with that, or do you think that I'm missing something?
How would you practically describe that?
Yeah.
Verse 1 to 5, like, where does the lamp come to my feet, right under my path? When you're
that you are blind and cannot see afar off. You know, what gives light? Well, according to here, it's the lamp and the word of God gives light. And so when you renew your mind, and you let God work in you, and again, it's not you renewing, it's God renewing your mind in you, but again, it starts when you surrender and give in to God's will, that God can work. And everything becomes light, because who is ultimate wisdom in this world? God. Man's wisdom, we see in 1 Corinthians, is fallible, and God laughs at it. And so when we take and allow God to renew our mind, giving us ultimate wisdom, when we seek Him in a problem or in a situation, now we have the light of the Word of God giving us direction. We're not blind and stumbling. You know, how does a blind man get around? Well, he stumbles and he falls, especially if he doesn't have a cane. He's blind himself.
Who's the only person that can see afar off? Yeah, so basically, would it be fair to say 2 Peter is saying, like, if God has His way, He just lives His life, and it's Him seeing afar off, not us? Because we're also commanded to trust Him daily by giving us this day our daily bread. That's specifically saying, like, trust Him completely for the future.
That's the nutshell of the Christian life.
Brother Josh, I think sometimes there isn't a good fleshly, practical way of explaining this, because I hate saying this because I like to have really easy, practical things, but I think this verse is talking about something our flesh can't grasp. Does that make sense? Because if our flesh could grasp it, then we would try to do it by the flesh. Yeah.
Ultimately, it's like God gave His word, and it says faith comes by hearing the word. Like, through the word of God, we have faith. And so, I guess in that sense, it kind of like maybe comes full circle again, because we've been talking about all those things adding to our faith. And I think you can obviously see how essential the word of God itself is in all.
So you're yeah.
To say, like, it is all centered around the Word of God, and me being willing to submit to the Word of God and to seek God's will in whatever it is that I'm doing.
Huh.
Some things that happened in my life that brought me back to God.
Well, I believe God can bring about circumstances in your life to try and get you to choose correctly. And God can use, I mean, look at how God used Nebuchadnezzar in the destruction. And those examples are given many times with Israel. God used the loss to bring about the repentance of Israel as a form of judgment. And God will do the same in your life and my life. We might be going down a long path, and God will bring things to bear in our life. They'll be mild in the beginning, and then they'll get. And if we keep going, God will make us stronger and stronger until you have a harsh judgment come, where God is saying, "Look at you, knucklehead! I'm making the donkey talk. What's wrong with you?"
But he wouldn't say that.
But no, he has to.
I don't know. Read Matthew 23.
That's how I would understand the scripture, Jim, and believe that, like you said, God can bring things to bear in your life to try and get you to turn around. And Balaam ultimately realized after the donkey talked to him that he couldn't go. He goes to Balak, and he brings, Balak wants him to bring these curses against Israel, but he won't, because he's come to the point to understand that God is God, and I cannot overrule what God has said when you read that passage in there. And he's basically saying that God said, I've got to bless Israel because Israel's to be blessed, not cursed. And so God will bring things to bear in your life. I've seen that in my time, like many times with myself. God brings things to bear to try and get me to turn around and go repent of my sin.
He brings those situations, he doesn't indulge you in the decisions.
Pardon me?
He brings situations, but he still allows you to make the decision.
Correct, because God didn't make a robot. You have, like Balaam could have chosen, went to slay his donkey and killed the voice of God, but God would have made him something else. I don't know. We're speaking hypothetically there, but you still have a choice, and it starts with you choose to get saved, and then after that, we sing that song, moment by moment, every moment I make a conscious choice to serve God or to serve the flesh.
But then another thing that I don't understand is quench the spirit.
Right.
What does that actually mean?
So I used to equate it this way. When we have the Spirit of God in our heart and life, we have ultimate power. I'm a man who loves power. I love big engines. The more horsepower, the better. And so let's say I've got 1,000-pound or 1,000-horsepower engine, and I'm feeding it with a half-inch pressurized fuel line. If I take and trip that fuel line down to an eighth of an inch, what do I have? I've got that huge engine that will make all that power, but it's maybe making 100 or 150 horsepower because it's not getting the fuel it needs. And I believe when we quench the Spirit of God, because I can't think of the exact passage, it's in Timothy, right? First and Second Timothy talks about.
I think it's Thessalonians where it goes down, that quench not the Spirit.
Right. Bible class in grade 9 when we had temple, and the teacher did a really good job of trying to point that out, and how that you can quench the spirit to where you almost become hardened, but you can bring that back by either surrendering, and he equated it, their Bible teacher equated that to, that God's either going to judge you, or you're going to, as you see in 1 Corinthians 11, die, because you've gone so far, or you come to the point where you realize where you are, and you repent, and you come back. There's examples of that.
The spirit,
So basically, when you're quenching the spirit, Jim, if you're going to the point where you're living your life in the flesh, completely, because that's what the Bible says. When we sin, we quench the Spirit of God. And you see, and that's why it's so important, like the example Pastor James used with looking and lusting or hating and killing. All that started in the mind. When that first starts in the mind, we quench the Spirit of God if we don't deal with it. And so God's going to bring things to bear in our life. Steve Currington, in the NERU book, I forget what it was called now, Umbrella Fellow, to talk about the relationship of the Christian and God in that book. And he looked at it very closely. He said, we can do things that are good, but if we know the Spirit is leading us in a different direction. And he used the example of God is working, let's say, working in your life to go soul winning, and you need to be more active in doing that. But you say, I'm shy, I don't want to do that, and I'm going to join the choir instead. Well, is joining the choir wrong in singing? No, nothing wrong. It's a good thing to do. But because God was moving you to go soul winning and being involved in that ministry, and we didn't, we've quenched the Spirit of God in that aspect.
Hello. Yeah.
And so, and then so at some point you either got to come back from that and say, look at God, I sinned here in doing that. But if you continue down that path, you're going to quench the Spirit of God. More work makes it harder to come back, and you know, God eventually uses the donkey to talk to you.
I guess the last point I would ask, like, we got to remember God's grace in all this too. Like,
well,
I think. Here's what I'm concerned about. None of us at any point of our life are ever perfect, correct?
Right. Not until you get to heaven.
So, how many of you have two showers in your house? Okay, do you know if you're in one of the showers and your wife is in the other, when you start that shower and it's just your shower, the power of the pressure is really good. But then when she turns on that shower, it shrinks, right? And the more that we add to the voices of the Holy Spirit, the weaker and weaker His influence is on us. Or are you saying, like, if there's any other influence, then the Spirit is totally quenched?
No, I'm saying as soon as you sin, you quench the Spirit of God, and the further you go down the road.
So you're saying that tap is totally turned. So it'd be more like you turning a tap off, where there's nothing.
No, I'm not saying that. You quench the Spirit, it continues to quench. Like, you can start with a little bit, until you become... So let's go back to the example of Balaam, because that's easier to understand. So Balaam, first when the bailiff sent those men and offered him all that money, what did Balaam say first off? He just said, I can't go, okay? Because the reality of God, whether he was saved or not, I don't really know a lot of people, but he had some acknowledgement of God. And we'll just say, for this argument's sake, that he is saved at that point. And so Balaam, when he first, Balak sends his men to try and get him to come and curse Israel, he acknowledges that he can't say anything outside of God. But then he keeps offering them more money and more this and more this and more this. And eventually to the point where Balaam says, okay, I'm going to go and curse them. Yeah. And, you know, he makes excuses and parameters that he can go. And then on the way, the donkey starts, you know, doing different things, you know, runs him into the wall. And then the final one where it actually speaks to him. And at that point, then Balaam sees the angel of God. Hmm. And I believe God, in my opinion, a good example of what we have happen in our life. Satan may shoot something at us, and, you know, the first thought is, you know, maybe look at that or think this. And nope, we turn it around. And then he comes back with something maybe a little more enticing. And nope, we'll turn it around. And then he keeps sending him. So now we give into one, and then we start going down the path. And as we're going down that path, we're quenching the Spirit of God more and more until God's going to take and say something drastic in your life. You know, and it's possible that, like 1 Corinthians 11 there, you may end up dead as a result. Huh. Or you may end up with a severe whatever, but God's going to now take that point. And again, the choice is yours all along. You're choosing to accept that, and God's gracious at any point. God's grace is never hindered. God's mercy is never hindered. It's just because 1 John 1:9, you confess, at any point you confess it, and you restore and bring that relationship back to the place it needs to be. So, and that restoring now is going to take a little bit of time, depending on how far you wander down the path.
So what is very interesting is we read that where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty. Where there's flesh, there's bondage. So we lose our liberty and our privileges as we go, from what I'm hearing. One way you can detect is how much is this done from the liberty of the Spirit just working in me, and how much am I in bondage to the flesh. And the more you're in bondage to the flesh, like, looks start to turn into more activated things when you're getting your body involved. Hate turns into more thoughts of murder. Do you understand? And you're slowly at that point. Whatever you're struggling with, it becomes more intense, like Dad was saying. Then you give into it and you lose your liberty. You lose your liberty in the Spirit to follow Him. And then you have to repent and turn, and you get that freedom back.
I think the example of the picture of the relationship is also very important. Like, you know, like if I have like an argument with my wife or something, or I do something like against her, like something that I can sense there's like tension there, and unless that gets resolved, it's not going to get better, it's going to get worse, right? So I think it's this idea, it's, and it's also for me, it's not only, I would say, like quenching by sinning in like the negative sense, it's even like by not doing the right things in the right way. You know what I'm saying? Like if I'm being self-righteous, mm-hmm. I'm also quenching the spirit, because then it's not God living in me, it's self, right? So it's like it goes both ways.
Grieving, so quenching.
It's that idea of like having that undisturbed, undisrupted relationship with God. And then like that said, like when I realize, hey, there's something that came between, I can go to God and confess it, and I know it's taken care of.
Well, we went 10 minutes over already. Man, this was really good. It was very encouraging to me. I'm putting some answers to my study now and thoughts. And sometimes the answers to God's Word are not shallow, but they're simple, but they're impossible to do in the flesh. Does everybody understand what I mean? It's like, it's simple to know how much a Lamborghini costs. You can just look it up. But it's impossible for me to pay for it. And I'm thinking in my head sometimes that Satan wants to really trick us from the simplicity, the singleness of the gospel. And there's all these sorts of things that fight against that. And we just have to be very careful. That's all I'm saying. Like sometimes our flesh isn't going to understand the biblical answer to it, because our flesh is contrary to the spirit, and they're always at war one with another. So let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for the time that we could spend together. God, the openness that the men showed tonight, I'm very thankful for. You know my heart. You know that that we have to come before you and we have to confess our sins. Even sometimes, according to 1 Peter, we have to confess our sins among each other and call for the shepherd of the church to come and to pray for us. And God, as we look at where we are as a church and as men of the church, may we be serious about living the Spirit-filled life. In Jesus' name.